Now, I want you to open now your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read verse 28 for our message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy, infallible word. I think we will all admit that by nature we do not like to be examined. In the medical field, who among us enjoys being examined by a doctor? For example, who enjoys having a swab in his nostril for COVID test? In the academic field, who among us enjoys taking an exam or final exam or comprehensive exam? Personally, I don't enjoy it. Why? Because it is inconvenient. And I think if you are honest with yourselves, you too will agree that by nature, you do not enjoy undergoing an examination or test. Yet, examination is part of our life. It's part of our life. For instance, you cannot have a driver's license until you pass the driving test. Or if you are a student, you cannot move up to the next level of education until you meet all the requirements. Likewise, before you come to the Lord's table, you need to pass a test. There is an examination that you have to go through, and we call it self-examination. As our text says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, with God's help, what I'm going to do in this message is answer two questions. First, who should do a self-examination? And secondly, why? Why do a self-examination? So first of all, who should do a self-examination? Now look at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let a man examine himself. Aha, maybe girls or women in this church might say, so I'm not part of this self-examination because it says, but let a man. Well, let me tell you this, in the original, the Greek word for man here is anthropos. Anthropos, which is a generic word for human being. That's why in English we have this word anthropology. What is anthropology? Simply put, it is the study of man, of human being, female and male. And so, what Paul is saying here is this. Let an anthropos, let a human being, if you are a human being, you are part of this. Let every human being examine himself or herself. And in this context, the Apostle Paul is asking his fellow believers in Christ to examine themselves before they partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, after all, the Lord's Supper is only for believers. And if you notice, Paul is not saying, my fellow believers at this Corinthian church, I'm going to examine each of you if you are worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper. No. That's not his point. He's saying, you do this examination. It's a self-examination. It's like when you take a rapid self-examination test for COVID. You do it yourself, and I've done that many times. And that's the point here. It's your own homework. God is giving you this kind of test that you yourself must take. I don't examine you. The elders will not really examine you. You examine yourself. And of course, we know that it's not comfortable. Just as when you do that self test for COVID, I don't like it. Even if it is a self test, I don't like it. But we have to. I have to. You have to examine yourself before you come to the Lord's table. And it is between you and the Lord. It's not really between you and the elders or your pastor. It is between you and the Lord. And the word examine here means to put yourself to the test. And you may ask, what is the test here? Well, let me give you three basic tests. First, you examine yourself to see whether you are a true believer in Christ. In fact, that was what we see in our form. If you read our liturgical form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, page 136, let everyone examine his own heart whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. So, God is asking you this morning, before you come to the Lord's table, next Sunday, the Lord willing, examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. Ask, are you really a true believer? Do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe your answer this morning is, I don't know. Perhaps, I hope so. Well, God wants an affirmative answer from you. God doesn't want to hear from you, Lord, I hope so. I don't know. Maybe. No, that's not the purpose of examination. Even your doctor, when a doctor examines you, the doctor wants a concrete answer. Absolute truth. You don't apply for a driver's license and if they ask you, can you drive? I really don't know. You say that, then practice first. The government wants you to be able to drive. And the same is true. God is saying, examine yourself. And the purpose of this examination is for you to determine whether you are in Christ or not. And remember, we cannot pretend. Because this kind of examination, this self-examination, is between you and the Lord. Now, I understand with this home kit or self-test for COVID, you can cheat. And I know a lot of people have done that. After all, the government does not see me. Well, you're right. But this kind of self-examination is different. You cannot cheat. After all, how can you cheat? God knows everything about you. He can read your heart. He knows exactly what you are thinking, even at this very moment. And of course, this question, am I a true believer in Christ, can be uncomfortable and even painful to some. And that's because this question will expose the true spiritual condition of your heart before God. And that's why some people, they get upset. Don't ask me that question. It is too personal. Don't dare ask me if I am a true believer or not. Well, why not? I understand it is personal. But the Lord's Supper is a means of grace which is personal and public in nature. You don't come to the Lord's table by yourself. You come with your fellow believers in the Lord. And don't we call it communion service? Because there's that sense of communion, the communion of the saints. When you make that profession of faith, didn't you do it in front of the congregation? Yes, it's personal, but it is also public at the same time in nature. And so, first test, am I a true believer in Christ? Answer that question. It's between you and the Lord. Second, examine yourself to see whether you are truly repentant. You might ask, how do I know if I am truly sorry for my sin? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation." One version puts it this way, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation." Is there godly sorrow in your heart? Is there a godly grief in my heart? Now, by the way, the word or that term, godly grief, it's a result of your realization that you have offended this perfect, just, holy God. It's not a result of your fear, a fear of God's punishment. There is a big difference there. For instance, let me illustrate my point. Boys and girls, Do you fear your parents? In a sense that, do you honor them? Do you care for them? Do you love them? Now, of course, you know that if you do something wrong, there is a consequence. Your father or your mother, if your dad is not home, will spank you. Will spank you. Now, sometimes children don't want a spank. Or they want to obey their parents because they don't want a spank. And so their motivation for loving their parents, for honoring their parents, so that they would not get a spanking. Now, in a sense, that's good. But that's not really a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is when a child realizes that, how can I dishonor my parents? How can I disobey my parents? They have been working for me so hard to provide a food on the table so that I can go to a Christian school, provide me a good education. How can I dishonor my father who worked so hard for me? Who spends time with me, who plays with me when he's not working. Who loves me so much, who gives me security, who buys me clothes and provides for my needs. How can I dishonor my father who loves me so much? And so when you sin, boys and girls, you are hurt not because of the spanking, not because of the discipline, but because deep within you, you know that you have offended your loving parent. And that's precisely what we have here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. Godly sorrow works or produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And when there is sin, there should be godly sorrow. But the question is this: do we really lament over sin? Whenever we sin, do we really lament over our sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Ought you not be filled with sadness that he has done such a terrible sin?" In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he wept because of the hardness of the hearts of people there. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." And so Jesus wept. We can imagine right now, Jesus is weeping over the world because of the hardness of the hearts of people. You know, when Jesus wept, when he had heard that Lazarus was dead, yes, he was sad because his friend died, but really he wept because of sin. Because it was because of sin that there was death. If there is one word that caused the war in Eastern Europe, it is the word sin. It is the word sin. There is chaos because of sin. There is unrest because of sin. Oh, are we weeping over our own sin and the sin of this world? Are we weeping over our own nation? Because Canada no longer upholds biblical principles of right and wrong. We live in this land that approves the use of a harmful a drug like marijuana. We use in this land that permits prostitution. A land that supports abortion, the murder of unborn babies. We live in a land that celebrates homosexuality. Do we lament Canada's moral and spiritual decay? Are you weeping over your own sin? Am I weeping over my own sin? You see, godly sorrow produces a genuine repentance that leads to salvation. So Paul says, examine yourself whether you are truly sorry to God for your sin. And how do you know if you are truly sorry to God for your sin? Do you weep over your sin? Is there a godly sorrow in your heart? Third test. Examine yourself whether you are sincere in your motive in coming to the Lord's table. One version translate our text this way: before you eat the bread and drink the cup, you should examine your own attitude. You know, in our passage, the Apostle Paul rebukes the Corinthian church. He says in verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Why? Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." There are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Paul says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Here's the Apostle Paul rebuking his fellow believers in Corinth. He's rebuking them because they come to the Lord's table, but there is no communion of the saints. No communion but division among themselves. Some just wanted to satisfy their own hunger. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we need to examine ourselves. What is my motive? How is my conscience? And that's why, again, in our form, we read page 136, let everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes or intends or resolves from now on to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him and to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. Do you pursue peace with your neighbor, with your fellow believers in the Lord? It doesn't mean that we will have to all agree with everything. It's impossible. You know that if you are married, you don't always agree with your spouse. But you are together. You love each other. There is that respect. And that's what we need in our congregation. We may not agree in every detail. And how we do church. At least we can have unity, communion, experience the joy of fellowship around the table because of Christ. So again, Paul says, examine yourself. Prove your claim by testing it. Really what Paul is saying is this, do you claim to be a believer in Christ? Then prove it. Prove it by testing. Show me the fruit of your faith. As James would say. You claim that you are a true child of God. Show it to me. Because it is easy to say that I am a Christian, but it's another thing to say, and it is hard to show that reality to the world, that I belong to Jesus. So elsewhere, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Is your faith real, alive, living, genuine? Or maybe that faith that you think you have is dead. And that's why it's not bearing any fruit of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may ask, Pastor Brian, I don't like it. Self-examination, that hurts. I understand. It's not comfortable. We Westerners, we love to enjoy comfort. Whenever there is discomfort, we complain, right? That's us. But let me give you at least four reasons why we must do this self-examination, and that will lead me to my second point. Why should we do a self-examination? Now, first of all, it is a command. It is a command. The verb examine in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 is imperative. Paul is not saying, but let a man examine, or you may want to examine yourself. It's up to you. No. Let a man examine himself. It is a command. It is imperative. You don't have an option. If you are a true child of God, you must do it. Even if it hurts. Even if it is not convenient. Even if it is not enjoyable, you must examine yourself. You must ask yourself, am I a true believer? Am I truly sorry to God for my sin? Do I have a right motive? Is my conscience clear as I come to the Lord's table? It is a requirement. Self-examination is a requirement for the Lord's Supper. You cannot come to the Lord's table without examining yourself. Second reason, why do a self-examination? To keep us from sinning further against our God. Now, look at verse 27, same chapter. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you partake of the Lord's Supper without faith and repentance, you further sin against God. And that's why self-examination is important, because it will keep you from sinning further against our holy God. Third, why do a self-examination? To keep us from God's chastisement. Where do we see that? Well, verses 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Notice the connection between sin and sickness. Paul is saying, and by the way, this is scary. Paul is saying, if you come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, you are sinning against God, and you will be under His chastisement. And that's the reason why many of you are sick, and some of you have even died because of this sin. And so Paul takes it seriously. He takes the Lord's Supper seriously, because it is holy. It is the Supper of the Lord. And so, we do self-examination because it is really for our physical and spiritual good. Don't avoid it, even if it is not enjoyable. And finally, why do this kind of examination before coming to the Lord's table? Well, do it for your own encouragement. I love what it says here. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so, and that's the purpose, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, please listen carefully. The main purpose of self-examination is not to discourage us from coming to the Lord's table, but to encourage us. Let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And again, we have that in our form. You can read it, page 137. But this solemn warning is not designed to deject or dishearten or discourage the contrite hearts of the faithful. If you are a true child of God, yes, we are all sinners. Who have the right to come to the Lord's table by nature? We don't have the right. If you come to Jesus for mercy, for forgiveness. You believe to Jesus. The Bible says, John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power or the right to become the children of God. Once you become a child of God, you receive that right to come to the Lord's table. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Like you boys and girls, I hope you don't ask permission from your parents every time you have supper. You don't say, "Mommy, Daddy, may I eat? Can I eat this?" No, you're part of the family. And because you're part of the family, you have that blessing, you have that right to come to the table prepared by your mother, provided by your father. You eat freely. And the same is true. You're a child of God. You come to His table, and He will welcome you. It belongs to you. See, His self-examination here in our passage is not in order that He may stay away, but that He may eat. And yes, in self-examination, you look at yourself. You don't examine me. Don't look at me when you do self-examination. Forget about me. Forget about other people. You focus on yourself. You examine yourself. But as Robert Murray McShane once said, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. Because if you just focus on yourself, focus on your misery, then the time will come that you will say to yourself, I cannot come to the Lord's table because I am a sinner. I am miserable. I have sinned against God. I cannot come. And that's true. That's true. But look at the cross. See what Jesus has done for you. His blood was shed for the complete remission of all your sins, past, present, and future. He died to forgive you, to take away that curse of the law. And so don't dwell on your misery, but look to Christ for mercy. David wrote, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. There is a song that says, my sins are so many, but His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. You may say to me, but Pastor Brian, you have no idea who I am. I have sinned before the Lord. Well, thank you for acknowledging your sin. That's wonderful. Confess your sin. Oh, you have no idea. I have sinned many times. My sin is so big, so heavy. Oh, may I tell this to you? That God's grace is bigger than your biggest sin. That the blood of Jesus, one drop of His blood, is sufficient to cleanse you from all your iniquities. And that's our comfort. And so let's pray with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Lord, Lord, test me. Try my faith. And see if I truly believe in You or not. Try me, Lord. Try me. And like what Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Remember, 3 times. And finally, Peter said, Lord, You know everything about me. You see, you can say the same thing to God. Lord, I'm self-examining. I'm examining myself, and I want You to test me, Lord. But Lord, I want You to know that I love you. But I can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. And that's because the Lord first loved me. I love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, how can you not come to His table? It's like if you love your wife, how can you not dine with her? Children, if you love your parents, how can you not dine with your parents and enjoy that moment of sitting around the table and fellowshipping? If you love Jesus, you will commune with Him around His table. Let me end with this illustration. We will forgo the song in between. Boys and girls, there was a little boy who killed his grandmother's pet duck. So this boy accidentally hit the duck with a rock from his slingshot. In panic, the boy buried the duck in the backyard and thought he could come out clean, only to realize his sister has witnessed everything. So he begged his sister never to tell their grandmother. But the sister blackmailed this boy. Okay, I will not if you do all my chores in the house. So the first day, the boy agreed. By the second day, the boy was complaining and the sister simply warned him sternly, saying, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." And it went on that way until the boy could not stand it anymore. And so finally, he came to his grandma and confessed that he had killed her favorite duck accidentally. And you know what his grandma did? She knelt down and gave him a hug and said, "My grandson, I saw you when you killed my duck. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. I was just wondering how long you would let your sister make a slave of you. I was just waiting for you to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I've been waiting. I'm here, willing to forgive you." In self-examination, we don't want to hide anything from the Lord. After all, we can't. Psalm 44 verse 21 says, "For God knows the secrets of the heart." God knows the secret. All your secrets. Your parents may not know those secrets, boys and girls. God knows everything about us. And may I tell you this. God saw you when you killed the duck, as it were. And He is patiently waiting for you to come to Him for forgiveness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." You see, this is what we need to do. You don't need to hide your sin. Don't bury that duck. God saw you. What you need to do is ask for forgiveness. Let God bury that sin with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once your sin is buried in the blood of Jesus, we have this glorious promise, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." You know what's wonderful is that in the Lord's Supper, we don't remember the duck that we buried. We don't remember our sin. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Paul says, remember, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. You do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I have done for you, what you have done against me, but what I have done for you. And focus on that. Focus on the gospel and use that to encourage you to come to the Lord's table. And once you confess your sin, you have this blessed assurance that He will not only forgive you, but cleanse you from all your iniquities. As Corrie ten Boom once said, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever, into the sea of forgetfulness. Then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God will not remember your sins, because what He will remember in you is what Jesus has done on your behalf. So you come to the Lord's table with that joy, with that encouragement from God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for challenging us, rebuking us, exposing the true condition of our hearts. Lord, please forgive us. And we thank You that You are always willing, ready to pardon us and cleanse us from all our sins. And we thank You indeed for Jesus, for His blood, for His death, His suffering, His resurrection. We thank You for Him. Lord, use this message to encourage our members to come to Your table next Sunday, if that is Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.